Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Let's bow our heads and heart before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here today to enter into what worship is, a dialogue between you and your children. We have heard your word already this morning. We've heard it in the greeting, the apostolic greeting. We've heard it in the call to worship. We will hear it in a few minutes as we read a New Testament passage. And then elsewhere through the service, you will be speaking to us. And so our prayer is that we would not be deaf, that our minds would be focused on hearing what you have to say to us, and that having heard that, we would be strengthened in our new life in Christ. We would be encouraged to become more and more like him. We might be chastened, Lord, depending on who we are and what we've done. But if it is, it's going to be because God has spoken to us this morning. We also pray that you would hear us when we sing to you, when we bring to you our gifts, and that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, yes, in this hour, but that he would be glorified in each individual, each family through the week to come. And we pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Oh, rats. Okay, there are... I did this to my other Bible. I forgot to do it to this one. There are a number of marginal comments that you should have. And the one that has M is the majority text, which is about 99.9% of all the manuscripts we have. The ones that are translated from the King James are not nearly as good. You often see the NU and M together. That's the critical text, the majority text agreeing together against the Textus Receptus. But I didn't alter, so we'll just follow what's before us. And then later on you can look and see how the text should have been changed. So let's hear God's inerrant word. Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from that to the larger catechism. Yes, larger catechism, question 191, on page 965, if you have a hymnal. We're just doing one question. I'll read the question, and then together the response. Please note, it goes on to the next page. All right. What do we pray for in the second petition?
The second petition,
which is thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed, the gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrate, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world, so it may best conduce to these ends. Let us hear God's inerrant word, Psalm 72. A Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth, on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall continue forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Let's go together before the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for hearing you speak to us through your word, that the Spirit of God, who has made his home within us, would be applying these words to our souls, to our lives, making the particular and rather pointed applications that no preacher could, because no preacher knows the inner thoughts and feelings of any other person, but your Spirit does. And he knows how these words should encourage all of us, but he also knows how it should challenge, encourage, correct, rebuke individuals whose thoughts and feelings and actions the preacher doesn't know, but the Spirit does. We give you thanks for that work. In obedience to the apostles, our superiors in the church, we pray for our superiors in the state. We pray that those who have evil intentions would have their plans thwarted. And we pray, Father, that those who wish to do that which is right, good, and godly would be encouraged by you and your people, and that they would stand fast for the truth. We want to remember those who protect us. We had a break-in the other night, or an attempted break-in just across the street. And I wish I could have told the officer more of what I had seen. Dear God, we thank you for him. I don't even know his name. We thank you for the others who protect us in our city, in our state, in the nation. And again, Lord, we don't want to forget those who are ministering the gospel to them. Not all chaplains are Bible-believing Christians. And we pray that those who are would get much fruit from their labors. And now prepare us for the word. And we ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to deal with a couple of little trivial things before we actually dig into the psalm itself. You'll notice that it's 72, and next psalm is 73. And depending on the editors of your Bible, you might or might not have note that 73 is book 3, which means we're taking a break from the psalms after this week. Secondly, the word psalm should not be in the heading. It just says of Solomon in the heading. And the particular preposition that's there is the one that's consistently translated of David or from David. It can mean to David or to Solomon or whatever, but the general consensus, it's the of, which means Solomon, it is contending, is the author of the psalm. So verses 18 and 19, we really aren't going to spend much time with them. Number one, they're not part of the psalm. They're a doxology for the end of book 2. And it's a glorious doxology. We will spend a few moments perhaps with it. And then verse 29 is a strange little fragment from earlier collections. It's interesting that it brands the Psalms of David as the prayers of David. In a modern printed Hebrew Bible, the title is Praise for the Psalter. It's Praise now, but this indicates that at one time, at least part of the collection was called Prayers. And that's great because nearly all the Psalms are both praise and prayers. Now, this fragment seems to be from an earlier collection because from 73 on, there are still Psalms of David that we will encounter, okay? But it's some earlier collection, probably book 2 all by itself. This was mentioned for the end of the prayers of David, right after a prayer or psalm of Solomon. Okay then, let's get into the psalm itself. In verse 1, we have a glory. Oh, well, I should just say this first of all, even before verse 1. Throughout this psalm, it is rooted in the empire of David and Solomon. David received the kingdom of the southern tribes, Benjamin, Judah, and Judah had absorbed Simeon. The northern tribes were still with one of Saul's sons for a while. And then the northern tribes also gave allegiance to David. So in a sense, the first step is David inherited the kingdom of Saul. But because of various reasons, David waged war on the Philistines and pushed them against the seacoast. He conquered Edom, Moab, and Ammon. The Moab and Ammon, of course, are the kingdoms of the sons of Lot, and Edom is Esau's nation. It's interesting, if you read through Deuteronomy, I've been doing that for my devotions, where God says, you're going to stay on the road, you will buy water with money, and you will buy food with money from Edom, Moab, and Ammon, and you're not even going to be given enough of their territory to put one foot on. God gave that territory to them. But now they're brought under the authority of David by force of arms, in a certain sense, a lot like how Palestine was brought under Joshua by force of arms, in the sense that they're attacking Israel. If Israel had to capture the cities of Palestine, Canaan, they never would. They didn't have the technology, they didn't have the means. But those people came out from behind their high walls and stout gates and faced Israel in the open field, and that's where God gave them the victory. But they attacked Israel. In each of the campaigns, they were responding to attacks, and that's what Moab and Edom did. Then later, David had to fight against Damascus, where Arameans, who spoke Aramaic, lived. And Solomon, had control all the way to the river. I'll just mention this as well, part of the history. Under Jeroboam II, who was the northern king, and if I remember correctly, it's Uzziah, the southern king, what those two kings together ruled over was the same territory that Solomon did. They had expanded to the same extent. But very, very shortly thereafter, the Assyrian Empire came in and the northern kingdom was destroyed. Okay, let's get back to the psalm, because this is so cool. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. This is in response and is rooted in Solomon's life. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, but really, it starts even earlier that when, after all the sacrifices, God says to Solomon, what do you want from me? And Solomon prays. And the conclusion, look at verse 9, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. What do we have in that first part? Give the king your judgments, O God. Give him wisdom that he can judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? I can also say you can find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. The promises, the fulfillment of a prayer of Solomon. And that's what this first verse of this psalm, this song, is singing about. Give it to the king. Give to the king the wisdom and the judgments that he can be a righteous king and rule your people, that he can judge your people with righteousness, verse 2 says, and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, the little hills by righteousness. Just referring to the whole countryside even, nature itself will be supporting Solomon's rule. And then in the fourth verse that we have, he will bring justice to the poor of the people. He'll save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the And she said to me, what should I do? And I said, do justice. I wasn't going to hear the court case. She was. That's the purpose of a jury in our jurisprudence, to give justice, not to soak the rich or soak a large corporation, nor to find somebody guilty because they're poor and innocent and they don't have the means for a lawyer. Justice is what is to be done. And this king, at least in the early days of his rule, King Solomon was doing that. Now, one other little piece of information I forgot to mention. The New Testament nowhere quotes this psalm as messianic. But the Jews do. In fact, in the Talmud, they add a word in the first verse. Oh, yeah, it was give to the king, the Messiah, your judgments, O God. They see this as messianic. New Testament doesn't quote it, but that doesn't matter. On the other hand, and you can do this afternoon, it would be an excellent exercise, look at Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, and or Isaiah 60, 61, and 62, because there are profound parallels between this psalm and those portions in Isaiah that the New Testament does recognize Isaiah as messianic. And I'm convinced while it does refer to Solomon, just like Psalm 2 did, it refers also to the greater Son of David, our Savior Jesus Christ. And he will do justice. In the book of Revelation, when he comes on a white horse out of heaven against the armies of the wicked men, the wicked kings, and destroys them with the sword out of his mouth. No, it's not 3 feet of steel. It's the word of God. He's doing justice. When Israel conquered the land and exterminated the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and so forth and so on, they were doing justice. Interesting thing, with what we looked at in Sunday school, God did not do full justice to Israel. You see, they were worse than the Amorites. The Amorites were exterminated. Israel was only kicked out of the land. And then they also came back. Because while God is just, he's also merciful and gracious. If he was only just, none of us would have lived long enough to have heard the gospel. Because we all would have been killed immediately. We'd never have children because we would die and we couldn't reproduce. God could have killed Adam and Eve in the garden and been totally just, leaving a planet without any humans. But he's just and merciful. They shall fear you, verse 5, as long as the sun and the moon endure. We are roughly 8 minutes by the speed of light from the sun. If it were to blow up, we might have another 15 minutes or so to survive, but that would be it. If the moon disappeared for some strange reason, what would happen to the tides? What would happen to our oceans? We need the sun and moon. If we don't have the sun, you can't have life on this planet. Not as we are now. Throughout all generations. Now, the whole point here is, while it is first written by Solomon, evidently for himself, it is also projecting, because Solomon's not going to live for generations. It's projecting far into the future. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. I have no sense of smell. You all know that. Janet will sometimes say, oh, I love the smell of freshly mowed lawns. And then she tries to tell me fables about, I can smell rain. I can't smell natural gas, alone, unnatural gas. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and the abundance of peace until the moon is no more, until there's a new heaven and a new earth. When I was reading the passage again, the second time this week, and I came to verse 8, I called Janet up immediately and said, well, we have to sing Christ Shall Have Dominion, because it's drawn from this passage. This passage also reflects back to the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verse 31, where the boundaries of Canaan, as known by the Egyptians, were. And those boundaries are, there's 31, I'll set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from Elath to the Gaza Strip, and from the desert to the river. I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. That boundary that he mentions is the boundary of Canaan, as at least under the Egyptians it was known. He filled the whole thing. Ammon at first and Moab and Edom had their own territories, but what was given to Israel was all of Canaan. But this isn't talking just about Canaan. You see, when it says from the river to the ends of the earth, the river being the Euphrates, it means that, literally. And when it says from sea to sea, it's not just the Red Sea to the east coast of the Mediterranean, it's the whole planet. You see, while Israel has its own territory as a nation, this Israel is going to rule nations around them. Solomon and David did. But this king, the second Solomon, the greater David, is going to rule the whole planet. We should look here at the passage we read in Revelation, chapter 11, and verse 15, really. It was interesting. I found that 11:15 was given as a cross-reference from three different verses, beginning with verse 8. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms, there's notice the marginal problems, but the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Not just Edom, Moab, Ammon, and the Arameans, but the Irish and the English, Zulu, the Chinese, the whole planet will come under his domain. When I took my EE training about 15 years ago, Dr. Kennedy told us that at that point in time, there was one trained EE person in every nation on earth. How did they get a North Korean trained? I do not know. But that was his claim, and the man was rather truthful. And what he told us then is now our next goal is to have at least one EE-trained person in every province of every nation on earth. Why? Because Christ will have dominion. And his dominion is not by swords of steel, nor by rifles or bombs or anything else. None of those things. His domain is achieved by a different sword. The sword of the Lord, the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how Christ has chosen to achieve his dominion through his church, faithfully proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's missionary. Yeah, and it's also present and yet future. Not just back in time when Solomon ruled an empire, but an empire that Christ is conquering even now. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. In fact, the New Testament tells us every knee shall bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. They'll be utterly conquered. Do you remember when Joshua has victory the first time in Palestine, in Canaan? What does he do? He has the conquered kings lay down and he has his men come and put your foot on their neck. Don't be afraid of them. These are mighty kings, and God has delivered them into our hands. Why does he do that? Because that's in the southern part of Canaan. They're going to have to fight in the central highlands, and they're going to have to fight in the north as well. Three different campaigns. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish, out to the west somewhere. There are several different suggestions of where it may be. And the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba. Oh, the queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, didn't she? Yeah, because he had great wisdom. And Sheba is believed to be in the Arabian Peninsula, and Sheba is believed to have been a part of Ethiopia. And they bring gifts. They bring gifts to this king? Yes. All kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And look what kind of a king he is. He's not a king who gathers wealth to himself for himself. Solomon is incredibly rich. David compiled huge piles of wealthy things and valuable things for the building of the temple because he didn't want the wealth for himself. He wanted the wealth to glorify God. And so the wealth is be used to deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, he who has no helper. He'll spare the poor and needy. He'll save the souls of the needy. And souls here should probably be translated as lives. Because that's the Hebrew word has that kind of flexibility. He'll redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. I'd forgotten about this when I was reading it this week, but this Bible has the reference, Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a real comforting thought. When you lose someone who you care for deeply, who you know is a good Christian, it fits our brother Carol, our brother Faye, and now I can't remember. Carol. In our losing them. Precious in his sight was their death, and precious is their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayers also will be made for him continually. Well, that can't be about Jesus. I mean, why would we pray about Jesus? Well, that's one of the reasons we looked at that larger catechism question. Because you see, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying for the king and for his kingdom. Shouldn't we be praying the Lord's Prayer? Most certainly. And if we are, we're praying for our King. We're praying for the expanse of His kingdom. There's going to be an abundance of grain. There's not going to be people who are hungry. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in Him. There is another reference in Revelation. Oh, yeah, it's Revelation chapter 20. I didn't write it down, so I'm going by memories here. In Revelation, the close of chapter 21, and then in chapter 22, where is it now? Yes, verse 24 and 25. Here we are. Now I can see it. And the nations shall walk in its light, and the kings of the nations bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, into the New Jerusalem. And finally, then in verse 24, the last sentence, 22 of chapter 22, verse 2 of chapter 22, sorry. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Is this written about Solomon? Yes. Is verse 2 written about Solomon? Yes. Does it apply only to Solomon? No. In fact, verse 2, Psalm 2 was probably sung at the coronation of every king of Judah. And Psalm 72 might have been sung by also the sons, grandsons, and great-great-grandsons and further descendants of Solomon. But both Psalm 2 and 72 also sing about our King. Not a king of a little territory at the east end of the Mediterranean, but the king of the entire universe. And so the doxology, which closes the book, is also perfectly appropriate for this psalm. Blessed be Yahweh God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Only He can accomplish what we've read here in this psalm. It's far more and far greater than just Solomon and his empire, roughly 950 years BC, nearly 3,000 years ago. No, it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ spreading through the earth, making enemies of the church children of God. This is the conquest. This is the King. Praise His name. Let's go before Him in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we give You thanks for this psalm and the time we've had in book two. Help us to grasp it. Help us to have these psalms on the edge of our brains so that when we know of some prayer we need to make or some praise we need to offer, we'll know the right place to go in the Psalter. We'll know the psalms that were sung in the temple, the songs that were sung in the synagogues, that we'll know the hymn book that Jesus used, and that He will be glorified. We pray this of You in His name. Amen.